Proverbs chapter 29 tonight. Amen. Are you all here? Amen. Everybody's here. Good. That's a good start. All right. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now tonight we're going to look at regaining your vision. Regaining your vision. You are, after all, Vision Baptist Church, aren't you? Yes. Well, regaining your vision ought to be right up the alley here. Many have started with a clear and a detailed vision, but today it's dimmed down, in some cases, just to a peephole. Vision is not broad. It's not big. It's not anything like that. It's really not very big vision. And yet, it's still true that without a vision, those under you will perish. And so, you must regain your vision. The story is told of about 350 years ago, a shipload of travelers landed on the northeast coast of America. The first year, they established a town site. The next year, they elected a town government. The third year, the town government planned to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. In the fourth year, the people tried to impeach the town government because they thought that it was a waste of funds, public funds, to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. Who needed to go there anyway, they thought. Here were a people who had the vision to travel thousands of miles across the sea and the ocean to overcome great hardships to get here, but then in just a few years, they were not able to see even 5 miles out of their town. They lost their pioneering vision. They lost their vision. They were content with us four and no more. And with a clear vision of what can become in Christ, no ocean of difficulty is too great. I mean, we can do it all. The sky's the limit if we have clear vision, but without vision, we rarely move beyond our current boundaries. Now, I'm preaching tonight on regaining your vision. Let's begin with prayer. Our dear kind Heavenly Father, I pray that your people would have an ear to hear tonight. And Lord, that you would empower me to say what I should say, to choose for me what you want me to skip. I pray that the spirit in the service will be such that the hearers would know that I love them, that I care for them, that I'm not saying anything that I say to hurt them, but to challenge them. I pray, O Lord, that we'll hang on every word that's said, that the Spirit of God may do a remarkable work in our hearts right now. Lord, yes, we've been in many preaching services in our life and many this week. But Lord, this is the one we're in right now, and this is when you want to speak to our heart about something. Help us to have attentive ears and then a heart to receive it and obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. Regaining your vision. First of all, we need to know what we're talking about here. So number one, definition of vision. The word vision has different meanings in the scripture if you look it up. The most prevalent is a picture or a message from the Lord that was seen while they were in a trance. And so they had a vision, some kind of experience where they had a vision. But in the other verses, it means to have a dream or a goal or an insight from the Lord. One writer put the definition this way, the last definition. Vision is the ability to understand the history present condition and potential of the church and to conceive a plan for action that will maximize the ministry's potential. More often than not, vision, he goes on, is a result of having spent much time absorbing the facts about the community, knowing the resources upon which the church can call, the people, the funding, the facilities, and the equipment, and then devising sound but creative strategies for moving forward. Vision always entails progress. It's reaching out to do more. It is never satisfied. Vision is never satisfied with the status quo. Just doing things like we've always done them and hopes that something will happen. Do you have vision? I'm asking you tonight, do you have vision for your family, for your work, for the ministry that you're involved in, for your church? Turn with me to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. Number 2. There are at least 4 things that you are supposed to do with a vision. 4 things to do with a vision. Number 1, you are to see a vision. Get the vision. Whatever it is that God wants you to have for your ministry, for your family, whatever, for this church, get the vision, see it. In Daniel chapter 8 and verse 15, and it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision. Do you see that? Seen the vision and sought for the meaning. Then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. In chapter 10 and verse 7, chapter 10 and verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. You know, that's often true. We see a vision. Not everybody sees that vision. But Daniel saw the vision. Let God give you a vision of how he can use you, how this thing can go. Let him speak to you, and you see the vision of what could be. Number 2 in this section, consider the vision. Consider it. You saw it. Now you need to just stop in your shoes for a moment and don't jump into it yet. You're not ready for that. Consider the vision. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandments came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. That means to meditate on it, what you have seen. Think about that. It means to rehearse the vision that God has given you for whatever it is. Acts chapter 10 and verse 19, New Testament now. Acts chapter 10 and verse 19. A vision might scare you. If God gives you an idea, a dream, a vision, you might think it's out of reach at first. So you need to think on the vision, take it to the Lord, and consider what it means. Acts chapter 10 and verse 19. While Peter thought on the vision, here it is, consider it. The Spirit said unto him, behold, 3 men seek thee, and it goes on from there. So there is a time to see a vision, then consider that vision. It is in those times of considering the vision that the Holy Spirit speaks to you about clarification, exactly what he means. All right, number 3, understand what the vision is. The third thing that we must do with the vision is understand it. Daniel 10:1, again, in the 3rd year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, But the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. We need to understand what the vision is. What could it be? How could this work? What will it take to do it? And we need to troubleshoot that vision of how we can implement it. And then finally, in Jeremiah in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 23 and verse 28. Jeremiah 23, 28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him do what with it? Tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff of the wheat, saith the Lord? So if you have a dream, if you have a vision, tell it. That's why we encourage young people when they surrender to do the work of the Lord, to be used of God, do the will of God in their life. We always encourage them to tell somebody about it. Tell several somebodies, because you get a dream, but you need to tell the dream to someone else. It'll strengthen you and reinforce the dream or the vision if you will do that. Tell it. All right. Number three now, our major headline. And we only have three tonight. 3 points. I'm on the third point. Number one was the definition of vision. Number two, there are at least four things that you're supposed to do with the vision. Let's see if you can remember them. First of all, see the vision. Number two, consider the vision. Number three, understand the vision. Number four, tell the vision. All right, now we're ready for this last point. We must consider who is it that needs to get a fresh vision. Who is it tonight here that needs to regain their vision? Well, first, it could be the pastor. In every church, there are God-called men. They are the overseers of the local church. And we see most of the Old Testament prophets, each as we read about them, read their books, we see them get a vision of what God wanted them to do and to say, don't we? I mean, the vision came to Isaiah and different ones of the prophets. We see Paul have a vision of what he should do in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. Later, he had a vision to come over to Macedonia, and God spoke to him about that vision of exactly where to go, Acts chapter 16 and verse 9. Later, God spoke to him again in Corinth, not to fear the things that were happening. Listen, God can speak to us. That's what we're talking about. And in Acts chapter 10, chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, that's where God spoke to him. Ananias in the Bible and book of Acts had a vision of what he should do in Acts 9 and verse 12. And boy, he needed that vision because it was to do with Paul and Saul, and he had been a persecutor of Christians. And he was going out on a limb, Ananias, so he needed to know about this. Cornelius had a vision of God's will in Acts chapter 10 and verse 3. Peter had a vision regarding the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 and verse 9. John had a detailed vision in the book of Revelation of what was going to happen in the end time. And so pastors must have a vision for what God wants their church to become and how to get there. When I was in Brogue is the town where our church is, I came in 1990. The local auction was every Wednesday night. I had to drive right past this auction barn. And I went to church. We had less than 60 people every Wednesday night in our church service. The auction barn parking lot was filled to overflowing. They were lined up, the whole parking lot's filled, hundreds of people at the auction barn on Wednesday night, and probably some of the members of our church. I didn't know their cars, and I didn't know who they were at that time when I got there, but I saw this auction barn packed out. I came to church, and we have 60 people, which is a little discouraging. I was so exercised that God gave me a vision of training believers to value midweek services until we have more than they have over there. Now, that's not our competition or anything like that, but I was exercised about that thing. We have the best thing going in Jesus Christ, and there ought to be a commitment in every one of us to be in every midweek service. The midweek services are for our benefit. We need to be there when the doors open. So I prayed and sought God about it. We set up a junior choir practice every Wednesday night. We had children's and youth training ministries on Wednesday nights. And then I set different pianists and organists and song leaders. They took turns, rotated for a month in, a month out in our church services until we could train more and more. And now we probably have enough for 10 straight months and we're training men to lead song services and those who are taking piano lessons to learn to play congregational music and so forth. Then we have families sing and play on their musical instruments specials. It was family night on Wednesday night. So our specials were all set up on Wednesday night for the families. You know what that did? That got all of our families to be able to say, you know, this is a good night for our family. We get to use our talents. The children have things going on and practices. And I think I'm going to go on Wednesday night. And we started to fill the building. When I left, and it's better than it was when I left today, but we were averaging near 200 on Wednesday night in our church services. Overflow, we had to buy property for extra parking for all the cars. And most of our crowd on Sunday night returns on Wednesday night. As our ministry continued, God gave me fresh vision for new ministries and outreaches as he does for your pastor. Our church had middle-aged and older folks in it, which is nothing wrong with that, but very few young couples. I could only count when I got there about 6 young couples in a church of 125. And so I looked at that and I told my wife, we've got a problem here. This church is dying unless we can replenish our young couples. And so God gave me an idea. I ran it past my wife. We considered it, understood the vision, amen. And you got to make sure your wife is in on it, right? Amen. So we invited all the young couples, the 6 young couples in the church, over to our house every Saturday night from 6:30 to 8:30. And on Saturday night, they had to commit to come to every week. They couldn't miss one and be included. They had to be there every week or forget it. So all of them committed, all of them came. Bring a dessert. Got to have some food. And then we had sessions on husband and wife relationships and had discussion. We would have a lesson, and then we'd have a discussion. Then we'd have the second lesson, and we'd have discussion. And then we'd have dessert. And I told him, I said, you can stay 15 minutes after we start the dessert. I'm not going to let you stay. It's Saturday night. I want you to get some sleep so you'll be in church on Sunday. But we built those couples around us and helped them with their families. You know what they did? They went out and broadcast this thing all over the church. Man, oh man, you need to get in that couples class that the preacher and his wife do. That really helped our family. And they told their neighbor. They told the person that used to come to church. And they started getting people to come to church. and they would come to church so that they could get in our class. Unbelievable. We ran a second round of classes, and we had 6 or 8 couples in that. None of the same ones. All brand new couples. Man, I was really getting charged up. Those people got excited, and pretty soon we had 6, and we're talking all within about a year and a half, we had 6 more couples that said, can we do it, Pastor? So we did a third round. Then they told it, and the middle-aged couple said, Pastor, why do you do that for the other couples? We have some things in our lives that we could work out too. They all wanted to come over, so we ran another round. And then we ran an advanced couples class where we let them, any of them that could and wanted to come. But we built young couples. And you know those people are still part of the church today? That was back in 1990, 91. And they're still there today, or else they're out in the ministry somewhere. I got a vision of planting churches. It's good to get a vision. I'm going to talk about this on my side of it, and then we're going to talk about your side of it. But let's just talk about this for a minute. We planted 2 churches around us, helped with a third, and now since I've left, they've started another church in York. Those churches are, the first 2 are over 200 in attendance, each of them, and they're maintaining it. And our church, the third one, is probably about 35 right now. It's a year and a half old. I got a vision to have our own camp. We were sending our kids 700 miles to camp. And I wasn't pleased with the camp anyway. So we started our own camp today. We have 130 campers, 70 workers from 10 different churches at our camp. We organized special vision nights where I would invite in the deacons and our heads of department and some of the key people that I could see that God wanted to work in their lives. I got a vision for a Bible Institute, just like your pastor started. You ought to get in on the ground floor of this thing. I mean, you learn the Bible, intense learning of the Bible, and he's a great teacher. You'll learn it and learn it fast. I encourage you in that. We had a Bible Institute. We organized, before I came, soul winning was practically non-existent at our church. We had about 5 guys maybe that went out. Ladies didn't go out. Somebody had taught them that ladies don't have to go out. But that's error because the command to go is given to all his disciples, and ladies are disciples as well. So I had to reteach them in that. Then we went along for probably 6-8 years. We had built it up to about 30, and then it started to slide until only the staff was going out. And I got really burdened about that thing. I thought, man, oh, day, we can do better than this. And I prayed, sought God about it, and he gave me a plan of training for 12 weeks, very intense training of our people, because they wouldn't go out because they were inhibited, felt like they didn't know how to do it. And so we would train them for 12 weeks. And then some of them who won souls, who had been trained, then they would become trainers the next 12 weeks. And on we would go, and we were training people. And it was multiplying how many knew how to lead a soul to Christ. You know what that did? It wasn't that we were all successful at winning souls at every single door we went to. Not at all. And we weren't easy believists. We just don't believe in that. We believe in giving the gospel and including the sufferings of Christ, taking time to explain repentance. But what happened was now we have well over 100 soul winners trained. So now when we go out, and some of those now we've sent out as missionaries and such like, but what happens now is that when we call soul winning, we have a host of people coming up, 50, 60, 70 people coming out on soul winning every time we do it. And so that charged my battery. Your pastor has had a lot of vision since he's been here. I've already heard about the VBSs and the bus and firing up the bus and the Bible Institute and more and more. And this is what a man of God does. He's not the only one that should have a vision, but it starts at the top because he's God's man. Number two, every Christian needs to get a vision to grow spiritually. Every Christian. I'm talking about a plan for personal growth. You need your own plan. Failing to plan means that you're planning to fail. And so nobody here has learned so much that you can stand not to have a plan to grow. Nobody has learned so much that you don't need to grow anymore. Well, I went to Christian school. That doesn't mean that you have learned. I'm 67. I'm still learning. I went to Bible college. Well, good. Now you have more tools at your disposal so you can keep learning, don't you see? So the opposite of operating by vision is just a letter drive. Just let my life go. Some Christians don't have a vision of growth in the Word of God. Maybe somebody here doesn't have a vision of your own personal growth. You take whatever you get without any voracious hunger to learn more. Brother, sister, could I challenge you? Get a vision. Just about 2 or 3 years ago, I got a brand new, fresh vision of myself growing in the Lord more. None of us have arrived. I got the Bible out, and I determined I'm not reading a word that I don't understand. If I don't understand it, I'm taking time to look it up. So I got some tools to set beside my chair where I have my devotions and maps so that I can see where things are taking place. And I take time to learn what the Bible is saying, not just gloss over it or read over it, not even thinking about that, thinking about something else, and marking my time so I can check off a box that I read it. Listen, the Bible's too precious, but we're not treating it with the respect that it deserves. And so bring a notebook to preaching. Are you hungry for the Word of God? Then get yourself a notebook of some sort and bring it to preaching and take notes. Listen, again, I'm 67. Can I get that to you? I'm 67. Amen. But I'm hungry for the Word of God. There's never a service that I go into without my notebook when I'm not preaching. I carry a little black lined notebook. I get it at Staples for, I don't know, $9 or $10. And I have it. I date that day and who's speaking, where I'm at, and I take notes on the messages. You know why? Because I want to refer back to them. I want to refer back to them. Make sure that you turn your cell phone off. Some people just don't remember to do that, and when they don't, then it's disruptive to the service. So let's make sure that you do that tonight. So get a notebook and take notes. Some don't have a vision of reaching others for Christ. Some don't have a vision. We're talking about personal growth now. A vision for the Bible reading and for prayer. Some don't have a vision for stewardship giving. We ought to all be givers. Everybody. Say, I don't have much money. Well, you get some money, and the money you get, you ought to tithe. And then you ought to seek God about what else he wants you to give. That's all God asks of any of us. They are just letting it drive. And tonight is a time to regain your vision for greater growth and obedience to your Lord. Now would be a good time to fasten your seatbelt in this message. We need to get a fresh vision as parents. Parents. God says to train up a child in the way he should go. But I'll tell you the truth, in church after church, I'm not seeing too much of it. I'm not seeing parents take time to train their children. Get a vision for your children and set goals for their training. Training in a Christian school or a homeschool setting, yes, their formal training, academic. But Dad, you need to get alone with God and set goals of what you want to teach them. What do you want to teach them? In family devotions, before they leave your home, what's the body of truth that you would be embarrassed if your children don't know by the time they leave your house? Think about it. What do they need to know about? Well, you're the primary teacher. The fathers are. They are instructed in Deuteronomy to teach it to their children. They're to tie it around their fingers so they won't forget. They're to make lessons for them and train them in the things of God. That's the father's responsibility. If there's not a father in the home and there are children in the home, it has to go to the mother. But somebody's got to train these children. Train them to sit in church and be quiet. They need to be trained not to run in the church building. They need to be trained in scriptural truths. They need to be trained in manners and graces. They need to be trained in character traits. Man, oh, day, there's so much that we can teach our children. Get a plan of when you will get started, when you're going to implement it, and then start lining out a list of things that you want your kids to know. And get to it. Mom and Dad, discuss your vision. You know, one of the worst things is when Mom and Dad don't agree. You talk about mixing kids up, that'll do it. So you get together and you agree on what you're going to do in this matter of family devotions. Jochebed, we read about in the Old Testament, had a vision for her son Moses. Otherwise, she wouldn't have gotten that ark of the bulrushes to save his life. She had a vision of saving that boy's life and other things that she did. Isaac and Rebecca had a vision for Jacob to get the right kind of woman as a wife. They'd already failed with Esau. He didn't get it. He got the wrong kind, and it was a grief to them. But they had this vision for Jacob. Laban had a vision for his daughters as far as them getting a husband. Jairus had a vision for his daughter's healing. Job had a vision for his 10 children and interceded to them for them. Too often, Christian parents are just letting their children grow up without much parental vision or direction. This is error. We need a vision for our children. Train them in choosing the right partner. Transfer your vision to them. Counsel them regarding vocation and training and marriage. I talk to each of our children like this. Can you imagine the day when all of you are grown up and you're married and we get together and all of us are saved? Oh, won't that be great, Chris? Yeah, that'll be great. Oh, Heidi, won't it be wonderful when we get together like that and we can hardly wait to get together, though we live in different places, we get together. Yeah. And Marcia, she's just a little taught then. But yeah, Dad, I like that. And so we cast the vision. Our family fellowships. Won't it be great? We're all in an independent fundamental Baptist church. We're not going to leave that. We're going to stick with the stuff all the way through. Aren't we, kids? Chris? Yes. Heidi? Yes. Mark? Yes. And so they're all on board. Our family fellowships will be about the good things of God, and it will be sweet. Do you see that, honey? And we dreamed together of what it would be. but I told them that they had to stay in church and they had to make sure they married a dedicated Christian and got into an independent Baptist church wherever they were. We dreamed it. We considered it. We understood the vision. Shirley and I agreed on it. And we told the vision. And now we have the vision. Whenever we get together, it's just heaven. We love our family. And they're all serving the Lord in their Baptist church, independent Baptist churches. And they adopted my vision. And they'll adopt your vision if they know what it is. That is, if you have a vision. But maybe you haven't got a vision. If not, you need to regain it tonight for your family, for your children. Aren't they precious enough to cast a vision for them of things like this? I wonder if you're interceding about whom your children will marry. Are you doing that? I'm talking about parents of preteens and teens. Shirley and I started interceding to God for their partners consistently from the time they were age 8 or 9, right in that age group. We cried out, I'm telling you, thousands of prayers were going up so that when they got to that age, the intercession had built up and the prayers, a sweet smelling savor to our God, and God was so good to us. We praised the Lord. We discussed it with them. If we hadn't had the vision, our children would have perished. And that's the way it is in every family. We have to have the vision. I told our daughters, if a guy wants to ask you out, he has to call me first. And we rehearse it. They were 10 or 12 years old. I said, what does a guy, if he wants to date you, oh, Dad, date me. Well, if he wants to court you, what's he have to do first? He said, ask you. He's got to call you. I said, right. How about you? He has to call you, Dad. And we would train and train and train. They got ready to go to college. And they would call home and say, I think a guy is getting ready to ask me out, Dad. I said, well, what do you have to do? They're 19, 20 years old now. I said, well, they gotta ask you. I said, right. My one daughter didn't get married till she was 34. When this guy was interested in her, I said, what do you have to do? He said, he's got to call you. I've already told him, Dad. He's got to call you. And they'll note what to do if you train them of what to do. It's a scary thing for these young people. And we're just letting them out there to flounder around, figure things out for themselves, when we could be very integrally involved in all of this. I told my son, you get a gal that you're interested in, I want to know about it because I want to call her pastor. I want to know what she is before you get giving your heart to her. Dad, I'm third year in college. You don't have to do that. I said, your dad's going to do it. You already know I'm going to do it. And I did it. And I found out what she was and what she wasn't, so that I had a confidence. Amen. Isn't this fun? Amen. We surrounded them with prayer, and we surrendered them to the Lord's work. We never badmouthed the ministry or God's people to our children. We built up what a privilege it was to be in a position to help people. That's what ministry is. They adopted it. We got their heart and always took time to listen to them. My son went to a college in a different time zone. And he would call home about 12:30 at night, after midnight. Well, it was when, you know, it was quiet hours there then, and he could call. It was a good time for him. Horrible for me. I've had a busy day, and horrible for my wife, but we never turned him down, never cut him off, never anything. We were always available when they needed to talk. And if you'll be available when they need to talk, they'll be available when you need to talk. But if you haven't got time for them, guess what? When they really need somebody to talk to, they're not going to you. They'll go to somebody else, and they'll get bad advice. Now, the question is, how are you doing at casting your vision for your children? Do you have a vision for your children? Or do they know what it is? How much of it have you shared? How much of it have you emphasized lately? Do you have their heart? I challenge you, parents, regain your vision tonight. I'm not done. Students, right now, not only are there a lot of missionaries leaving the field and retiring, but so are a lot of pastors and evangelists. I'm burdened to see young men surrender to the gospel preaching ministry. I just received an email today from Fairhaven, and they're lamenting the fact that they don't have enough graduates and people ready to go to help all the needs that are coming in. They're getting phone calls from all over America. We need assistant pastor. We need a bus director. We need a pastor. And they Christian school teachers. And they're running out. They just don't have enough to fill all the needs. And here's the issue. It's the churches that have the needs. But the churches aren't turning around and sending students. If we don't invest in our colleges that are right, we're going to have a need someday and we're not going to know where to go to get it. So it's important, when I mention college, it's important that we all understand these are helping us. The colleges are helping us. And your Bible Institute will help us in the work of the ministry in the local church. I have a vision to see 100 men, hundreds of men, surrender to the ministry. We have already seen that. God gave that to me in 2016. We've already seen 80 to 90 surrender, and we rejoice in that. But I'm wondering how spiritual our young people are that are coming up. How spiritually minded are they? And I wonder how serious they are about doing the will of God and what kind of counsel they're getting from their Christian parents about doing the will of God. Too often, we're telling our kids, well, if you go in the ministry, you're not going to have much money. Like, money is the key. Money is not the key. God will take care of whatever God orders. And so if we will be obedient to God, then God will take care of us. Could I ask you, young people, when you're going to get serious about doing what God wants you to do? It may not be to go in the ministry, but you ought to be serious enough to pray and ask God, God, what do you want me to do with my life? And so, students, I graduated from a public school. I didn't have any of the Bible background, but I had devotions. And I learned at about age 16 to fast and pray. Fast and pray is in our tool bucket, God says. He teaches us about it for the hard cases. My father would not get saved. I began to fast and pray. He had a stroke. And a week later, he received Christ as Savior. And I got to delight in fellowship with my father as God answered the fasting and prayer. And I could go on and on about fasting and prayer. But if you as a young person are serious about knowing and doing the will of God, I want to know, where's your fervency? You can fast and pray too. Say, oh, I don't know, that might be a little dangerous. Well, then, Just do it the way you're doing it. What we need is spiritual young people, and this is spiritual, Bible says. So we need to be seeking God. I want to know, young people, there's a few here tonight. I wonder, are you serious about doing the will of God in your life? Finding the will of God. Getting a vision of what God can do in your life. If you are, would you be willing to pray 3 minutes a day about it? Would you be willing to ask God 3 minutes a day, God, I want to do your will. Will you show me what that is? And you pray about it before God. Amen. I'm a little disturbed because our young people are growing up and they don't have direction. Even when they go to college, sometimes I see mission majors and they don't have any earthly idea about what God is doing in their life. I see education majors and they don't know where they should go or what they should do, what they should teach. Even though they've majored in education, they're still not ready to go. You know why that is? No time spent before Almighty God. Because if the time is spent before God, we'll find out what God wants us to do. Now, that's what I'm saying to the youth tonight. But it's more than that. That's how parents ought to lead in their home. There ought to be some prayer going up about what we need to do in our home. Lord, how do you want us to adjust how we're raising our kids for Christ? What's he want to do in your home better, different than he's doing right now? But if we're not praying and we're not even aware of it and not interested in it, we're not going to find out what God wants. We don't care. I read a story to illustrate the importance of the vision. It started like so many evenings. Mom and Dad at home and Jimmy playing after dinner. Mom and Dad were absorbed with their jobs and did not notice the time. It was a full moon and some of the light seeped through the windows. Then Mom glanced at the clock and said, "Oh my, Jimmy, it's time to go to bed. Go up now and I'll come up and settle you down later." Unlike usual, Jimmy went straight upstairs to bed, to his room. An hour or so later, his mother came up to check on him to see if all was well, and to her astonishment found that her son was staring quietly out his window at a moonlit sky. "What are you doing, Jimmy?" "I'm looking at the moon, Mommy." "Well, it's time to go to bed now." As one reluctant boy settled down for the night, he said, "Mommy, you know, one day I'm going to walk on that moon." Who could have known that that boy in whom the dream was planted that night would survive a near-fatal motorbike crash, which broke almost every bone in his body, and would bring to fruition the dream that he had 32 years before when James Irwin stepped on the moon's surface, just one of 12 representatives of the human race to ever have done that. You know, we shouldn't squelch our kids' dreams. And it should be a challenge to us that sometimes God speaks to a child. We have a king in the Old Testament that was 8 years old. God can use our young people and speak to their hearts. Teachers need a vision. I don't have time to go into it tonight, but teachers need to regain a vision. You have students. Do you pray for those students? Do you have a vision of what they can become? Do you have a vision of what you need to teach them? You have the book and you have the manual, but are there other things that God would impress upon you to bring out if you would just get serious about a vision for them and talk to the Lord about what to teach them? We need to regain a burden and a vision for our classes. Bus workers need to regain a vision for their bus work and so forth. Turn to Psalm 27 and we'll finish. We need a fresh vision for our churches. Noah was warned by God of things not yet seen in Hebrews 11:7. Not yet seen. But God warned him, gave him insight on it. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God, Hebrews 11:10. David wrote in Psalm 27 and verse 13, I have fainted unless I have believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He said, I would have given up if I didn't believe to see the goodness of the Lord. Elijah could see what the servant couldn't see because Elijah had the vision of it, don't you see? We need a vision to revitalize our own growth, our family, our ministries, and maybe cut out some activities that don't help us to reach that vision.